been a man in communion services in my life, and I think everything that has been said, and so it's a challenge still to find a new sermon, inspirational sermon for the communion service. But the songwriter says, tell me the old story, so I guess I'll probably tell it again. You go along with me and to Luke chapter 23 rather. And verse 32 through 34, use that as a text this morning, but basically focusing on verse 34. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Just approached Calvary. The cross was there. The ones to be crucified were there. And no doubt, Jesus realized what was going to go on there, that he was going to lay on that cross and be fastened to the cross. And he said the first words were his, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Minutes after he was at Calvary, he said those immortal words. And we say, wow. Crucifixions were horrible. They were atrocious. And this one especially was a travesty of all justice. And Jesus, those first words at Calvary were this, Jesus pled with his Father to forgive this gross atrocity and injustice that was coming, his murder. His own nation, the Jews, had delivered him to the Romans, who knowingly were playing a political favor to the Jews in bringing him to the crucifixion. The Jews later cried out, or earlier, a few minutes earlier in Pilate's hall, when Pilate had asked them if they should release Jesus, and they said, no, release Barabbas, and crucified Jesus. And they joined in a chorus of crucify him, crucify him. And he shamelessly cried out, the Jews shamelessly cried out and said these immortal words also, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And I believe to this morning, I believe that's why the Jewish nation has been preserved as well as it has. Because that blotch against the curse that they had called for to be upon their children has gone down through the ages with a curse. And the Jews have been shamelessly have been murdered, martyred, tortured, and killed in many places. One has to think of the Jewish Holocaust in preceding World War II, or at the start of World War II, 6.1 million Jews were killed. And they cried for this, and they said, let this blood be upon us and our children. I would like to preach this morning, and the title of this sermon is Forgiven, Cleansed, and Free. That's you. We can be forgiven, cleansed, and free. And I want to focus on the verse, 34th verse, where it says, Father, forgive them. And then we want to focus on that for a while, and then the question, or what Jesus said, for they know not what they do. Forgiven, cleansed, and free. Praise God, we can be forgiven, and we are cleansed, and we are free. It's wonderful. Let's be exalted in that this morning, that we can experience this forgiveness, this cleansing, and this freedom. Forgiveness is the central theme of Christianity. And we are forgiving people. We are forgiven, and we forgive others. That is our nature. That is our DNA, you might say, is that we are forgiving people. Some call us the plain people. Well, maybe we are, but why don't they call us the forgiving people? And I just feel that we need to be known by our forgiveness. And so let's look at this this verse and have a message in relation to that. It was a crucial minute in the history of humanity at Calvary that day when Jesus was led there with two malefactors, criminals, who had committed insurrection against the government of Rome. As the Roman soldiers mockingly and loudly and in a demeaning way cast lots for his almost worthless clothes. It was a mockery to cast lots for Jesus' clothes, but that's what they did. They stripped him of clothes. They mocked him. He was there naked and mocked him. And then they put a purple robe of a king on him, and all in mockery and in jest. This followed a trial that was a travesty of justice before notable men, the likes of Pilate and Herod. It was a travesty because they knew he was an innocent man. Just a few minutes before, Pilate had released and set free Judas, a criminal of the worst sort, yet had condemned Jesus to die as a criminal, as an innocent man by at least five people in the preceding hours. They, with glee and mocking, had placed a crown of thorns on his head, twisting and turning that crown so that thorns would penetrate the skin on his head. Big Roman soldiers had gathered together and laughingly scourged him with merciless lashes, sending blood and flesh splattering, leaving severe lacerations to the very bone, and deep bruising across his back and shoulders. Now as they mercilessly barked at him on command to lay on the cross, they were going to crucify him. Get on this cross! We're going to crucify you! He did something that was never heard before. Jesus uttered words that were never heard before. He stretched out his arms and placed them on the cross. Jesus was giving his life. Jesus was giving his life. They were not taking him by force. He was giving his life. He could have called, he says, the scriptures say, 12 legions of angels to come and set him free. But no, he must give his life. In eternity past, he had said, I come to do thy will. He came to demonstrate willing sacrifice, the giving of his life, and the shedding of his blood. As they began to drive those nails through his hands, the muscles, nerves were pierced, causing excruciating pain throughout his body. The merciless Roman soldiers worked on with skill and grim determination to fulfill the orders that were gave by Pilate. The Jewish hierarchy, including the Sanhedrin and the unquestioned, including the Sanhedrin, had given the unquestioned ruling body of the Jewish religion, had got their wish. They waited with smug satisfaction as Jesus was nailed to the cross. He was a menace to their religious pride, was dying the death of a transgressor, dying the death of the worst criminals. They mocked and said these words, he saved others, but he sure can't save himself. He is going to die. If he was really the Christ, the chosen of God, he wouldn't be dying like a criminal or a thug. The Roman soldiers, in mockery of the Jews, nailed the sign on the cross written with bold letters, this is the King of the Jews. The work was done. The crucifixion was about to take place. The blood from Jesus' wounds was flowing. They were waiting. They were watching to see this brutal death take place. They were willing to torture him, pierce his side with a spear, and they were willing to break his legs to cause more agony and bring on death. Prisoners usually were swearing and cursing and screaming and writhing in pain, but Jesus lifted his pain-filled voice for a brief instant above the mocking crowd and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was at that very moment. His words were astounding and gripping. None other than a heart of love. Could forgive this unjust treatment and crucifixion. He was declared by Pilate, his wife. They said, in this man there is no fault at all. He was innocent. The last part of it, Jesus saying, they know not what they do, was perplexing. What did he mean? They knew what they were doing. They had crucified many criminals. They were experts. They had developed crucifixion to an art. This was the moment that God ordained before the world began, even to bring his children to glory. It was the moment God's plan from eternity past, before the world began. This was an amazing moment. The kingdom of darkness was executing God's plan of bringing a redeemer to this sin-plagued world that badly needed redemption. God was moving toward the forgiveness, cleansing, and freedom for all men, including those at Mount Joy this morning. These men who were brutally assaulting Jesus didn't know that his death would unleash the power for millions of men and women to live above the power of sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, says these words, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known the defeat that the princes of the world would suffer, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. They didn't know, but they were fully working into the plan of God and executing his plan. What didn't the princes of this world know? That's the question I would like to talk about the rest of this sermon. What didn't they know? What didn't they know? They wouldn't have crucified him if they would have known. Apostle Paul says very clearly that had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified him. What didn't they know? Number one, this moment was the climax of an ages-long war between God and Satan was defeated. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful. Peter says we live in a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A holy nation. Thank God. This moment was the climax of an ages-long war between God, and Satan was defeated. Satan, who had plotted this crucifixion of Jesus, the mastermind of all unforgiveness, all filthiness, and all bondage of sin, had an ages-long plan to thwart the plan of God that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, where it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It was the culmination of that prophecy early in the Bible, that there was going to be this back and forth between the two kingdoms. And the one was going to bruise the seed of the humanity's heel, and that Jesus was going to bruise Satan's head eventually. And this was the moment. This was the moment. It started in the Garden of Eden, continued through thousands of years. We first see Adam and Eve's disobedience. He tried by having all the boy babies known in the Bible, thrown in the Nile River in Exodus. He tried to destroy the Jewish nation in the time of Esther. And he tried again to destroy all the boy babies when Jesus was born under the reign of Herod. But at this moment, Satan was cast out. He was destroyed. And I believe it is in this moment, shortly after this, that Satan was cast out of heaven. The Bible says in Revelations 12 that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then the next verse says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And those who followed Jesus said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not the lives unto the death. They didn't know that murdering Jesus was accomplishing God's will by shedding the blood of this Jesus, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, who was prophesied in Matthew 21 that Mary would bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This blood was a unique combination of divine and man. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. And it took that blood to save us. This Jesus was shedding the blood that is in an eternal principle. And it says in Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things were by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This morning, blood had to be shed. The Passover was a type of blood being shed. And God told them then, I will see the blood and I will pass over you. Satan was defeated at the cross. This man was Jesus. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, Joe Weaver included. He was tasting death for man so that he should never die. Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And I'm asking you that this morning. This moment initiated the new covenant. Rather than performing all the rituals and sacrifices of the old covenant, men and women could be forgiven of sin by believing in the freely given body of Jesus. He came to do God's will. This was the moment when the two kingdoms clashed and Satan was defeated. Number two, what they didn't know was that the bondage and fear of death, so prevalent in humanity, was going to be destroyed. Hebrews 2:14 says, he also himself took on part of the same, that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver him who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This was the moment that many of us experienced, standing at the graveside of a loved one. I was trying to think all the ones that affect, all the ones who went to the grave that affected this group here this morning. We think of Brother Harry. We think of Sister Viola. We think of Brother David Steiner, Brother Russ Hurst, Sister Elizabeth Hurst, Sister Lydia, and possibly, and very possibly, many others, that the blood now flowing on Calvary was what destroyed death. It wasn't the death of an animal, the blood of an animal, not even the blood of a good man. It was the blood of the divinely orchestrated God-man who was crowned with glory and honor. The blood freed them from the bondage of death. We're so happy that we can look, walk beside the grave of a loved one, and we can look into the sky and say, one day soon, we also will go to be with them. Our grandson, Jethro, was killed. As I walked across that cemetery that morning, I could think, and this came to my mind, well, this won't be so bad. Jethro will only be in that grave until the resurrection. We're blessed. We can stand beside the grave of a loved one and know that we will meet them again. Death hath no dominion over us. Number three, what they didn't know, that is, all men will have their sins put away and they can participate in judgment without fear. Hebrews 9:26 says that he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It was on the sacrifice of Jesus' blood that sin was put away. Praise God. And it's to those of us who look for him, expect him to come fully. Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? Folks, when you think about judgment, is it one of fear? Is it one of doubt? This verse says, if you look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? Jesus is coming. He's coming back. He has canceled the penalty of sin. And he's coming back again. Are you looking into the sky? Are you looking for him with anticipation? Or is it with fear? I with Isaiah say, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Disobedience to God is sin's specialty. But we have the answer in Jesus Christ's sacrifice of himself. Praise God. Praise God. Number four. The princes of this world didn't know that the ability to truly forgive, love, and forgive would characterize all Christians. All Christians. And be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It is natural, it is a supernatural power that we have to forgive another's transgression against us. It is also the epitome of sin to not forgive others. It is in the spirit of love at its highest level that we don't take vengeance against another. This has dominated and changed the world that Christians can forgive those who murder them. What a wonderful privilege we have. We can look at God and we say, even for God, for Christ's sake, He's forgiven you. We must forgive another. Number five is the princes of this world didn't know that Christ would indwell each believer. There was an incarnation take place in all of us Christians. Apostle Paul says in Colossians, this mystery hath been hidden from ages and generations, but now is made manifest in his saints, to whom God would make known that the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles was his Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are walking personifications of Jesus in this world. We act like Jesus. We live like Jesus. We serve others. In a few minutes, we'll practice feet washing service, one of the hallmarks of the true child of God. They didn't know that Jesus would indwell each believer. Finally, the sixth one, as they nailed him to the cross and his blood began to flow, they didn't know that this man, Jesus, was the creator and sustainer of all things. Colossians 1:14 says that in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, that they, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Creator of the world, who had put in place all the angelic realms, dominions, and principalities, was now laying on the cross and saying, I surrender. I'm dying. I give everything for my people. The Creator God. By, it says that he is before things and all things, and by him all things consist. the world, if he would have not held that moment together, that moment when they were driving the nails through his hands and lifting me up on the cross. Consist means held together. He could have left the world fly and he could have been free. But he held it together so that he would die. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a Jesus. He now is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, he might have the first rank. Are you giving him first rank in the church? He had created this world, was now allowing those evil men and dominions to kill him for us. What love is this? We are now forgiven, cleansed, and free from sin. What a wonderful privilege it is.